I pay lip service to this whole God thing. Coming in here and praising and praying, of lifting your holy hands and bowing your holy heads. All the while, I'm looking at my holy watch, wondering when this holy sermon will ever end, thinking what I'll have for my holy lunch. This is not what I worship. If you want to know what I worship, don't stand beside me here in this place. If you want to know what I worship, follow me. Listen to me. Walk with me. Live with me. Crawl inside of my head and see where my thoughts go. Go through every day and week of my life with me. You want to know what I worship? What I really, really worship is food. I think about it all the time. Fried chicken. Pizza. Lasagna. Parmesan chicken. Fettuccine Alfredo. 14-ounce steak with 3 loaded baked potatoes. Dripping with cheese. Smothered in bacon. Wash it all down with a soda. Oh, great soda God, we bow before your caffeinated greatness. You want to know what else I worship? I worship gadgets. If it's got a light that blinks and a power cord, I shall sing its praises. I shall bring it offerings of money and time.
Oh, Lord laptop, when I in awesome wonder consider all your 20-inch display.
Amen.
Your wireless net, your CD-ROM for burning.
Testify.
I love your power for all the games I play.
Oh, yes.
Then sings my soul, my laptop, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
That song gets me every time. You want to know what else I worship? I worship people. That's right, all of you. I may not walk up to you and bow at your feet. Got too much pride for that. I don't sacrifice live animals at your feet either. It's kind of messy. But I do worship you. I worship you by putting all of my feelings of self-worth, of security, of am I good enough? Am I smart enough? Am I attractive enough? Am I ever enough? And I put all of that in your hands. I worship you by spending all of my time trying to find new ways so that you will like me. New ways so that you won't leave me. Won't run away. Won't find someone better. You want to know what I worship? That That when you push past everything else, that when you stop believing the lies that even I believe, that when you add up all of the time and thoughts and energy and talents and sheer emotion spent, that's where the throne of my worship is. And on that throne sits me. You want to know what I really worship? I worship me. And I don't want to do it anymore. I can't do it anymore.
What is man that you Will you pray with me? Father, when we get right down to it, and we remove all the things that distract us, all those things in our lives that really don't matter. If we let go of those things, we see you for who you are, the God and the Creator of all things, the one who gives us life, the one who gives us our very breath. And so we come into this place and we recognize that all these things that we put in our lives, that we say are important, 100 years from now will not matter. The only thing that will matter is someone's relationship with you. Help us to make our decisions based on that. That what eternally matters is what we should be doing. Because what we're doing right now is something eternal. Gathering in your place where your people have been called together to worship you, we get just a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Remind us of that every moment we are in this place. That this worship is about you. All of creation is about you. And that's why we're here. So we invite you into this place. Speak to us. Mold us. Change us. Make us resemble you in every way possible, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, I am. Good morning. How's everybody doing? What? How's everybody doing? All right. Very good. I have a question. Have you ever cut yourself? You cut yourself? Yeah. That's not fun. You've like got sunburn like Fuzzy did yesterday. Yeah. Stuff happens. Look, there, yeah, get marks and you go out playing and you get cuts. So what happens if you get a cut or a sunburn? What happened, Caleb? Bandages? Really? How about that? I got this nice red little thing here, little first aid kit, and it's got all kinds of stuff that when you hurt yourself, stuff like, well, I got a little, I could have used this yesterday, a little sunscreen lotion, that would have been good for me. Let's see, burn cream, that's good for me right now. Let's see, you've got some aspirin to make you, if you get a headache or something, feel better. And this is a fun one for me. Oh, a Bright Stick. If you get lost at night and you can take this out and pop it and it lights up, that's a pretty cool thing. Let's see, there's some water in here. Yeah, there's a little water in this little bag there. So this little first aid kit, it is designed to help us when we get hurt. Do you like getting hurt? No, it's, you do not. That doesn't feel good. So sometimes when you get a cut, sometimes your mom or dad will put this, it's called antibiotic. It's a little cream that you put on your cut. And what does it do? It heals it. Sometimes it does sting, but ultimately it's trying to make it better. Ultimately it's trying to make whatever that cut better. Now let me ask this question. Do you sometimes get hurt inside? Somebody says something to you. Somebody does something to you. And sometimes it hurts us inside. And there's not really a cream or something that you can rub on your inside to make you feel better when somebody says something. But how do you feel better when somebody says something like that to you? Bryson? That's a great thing. You know, sometimes there just aren't enough good words to make us feel better. Except when you open up this Bible. And the Bible reminds us that Jesus died on the cross for us. That we need to know how much that He loves you and me. That it doesn't matter what other people say. The Bible tells us that God loves you. And so no matter what happens, that is the best hope, word of hope that you and I can ever have. It's like this being put on your cut. It's going to make it feel better. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Sometimes we give bracelets like this to remind us of our friends. Remind us how much God loves you. And that's what I want you to hear. Pastor Raymond this morning is going to be talking about the word hope. He's going to be talking about that sometimes the Bible is exactly what we need to hear that gives us hope, okay? And reminds us how important and special that you are, even when people say sometimes they're not so nice to us, okay? Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity for these children to come into this place to worship your name. And Father, we're reminded sometimes life just gets hard and people say things. Sometimes they mean them, sometimes they don't, but they can hurt sometimes. And just like we get a cut on our finger, sometimes we get cut deep in our hearts and we can't always fix that. But you remind us by reading your Bible that you are our hope. You are the one who provides us the way to feel good about ourselves because you made us. Help us to remember that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see y'all later.
Our scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament comes from the 105th Psalm, verses 1 through 6, and then skipping down to verse 37 and ending with verse 45. I'm reading this morning from the New Revised Standard Version. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wonderful works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wonderful works He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He has uttered. O offspring of His servant Abraham, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Then He brought Israel out with silver and gold, and there was no one among their tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light by night. They asked, and He brought quails, and gave them food from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For He remembered His holy promise, and Abraham, His servant. So He brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the wealth of the peoples, that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. And now going to the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For He has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for Him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Will you pray with me? Creator God, may you bless this reading of these words, written in praise to you, to your glory. It is truly bewildering to think that you put into process all that we see around us, the formation of the oceans and the mountains, the patterns in the weather, the snow, the rain, the sunshine, the motions of the stars around us and us around them. And yet, you still have an interest in me. You have an interest in the people in this room. You have an interest in your creation. What a friend you are to us. I pray that this church remembers well the words of Paul, that we strive together side by side with one mind, with one spirit, so that the world around us, the rest of creation that you've taken an interest in, can know what a friend you are, what a God you are, that you are worthy and deserving of everything we can give you and more, of all of our praises, all of our offerings, all of our songs, all of our prayers, all of our hurts. good and bad, God, we give them to you. And so, this week, may you prevail in our lives. May you surround us and pervade us so that the world around us, your creation, knows that College Park is a church of one mind and one spirit, and that being yours. Let us together strive for your glory always. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we've been asked today, who do we worship? What do we worship? Lord, you know that answer already. You know what's in every single one of our hearts and minds. Adam tried to run away from you in the garden, but you found him. We try to run away from you with our things and our stuff, but you find us. And what a blessing that is that you do find us. Lord, we are humbly bow our heads because we're not worthy of the grace you've given us. And what you give us is totally beyond our comprehension because we're so used to earning it, to getting it. Lord, you give it to us freely, your grace, your love, your peace. You bestowed upon us even though we don't deserve it. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came down to this earth as a human being, died for us, and rose again from the grave so that we can be part of your love. We can be part of your kingdom. Lord, we come to this time of the service where we return back what you have so graciously bestowed upon us. Lord, give us the strength to go out into this week that we will be your examples of what it is to be a Christian. Lord, our service starts as soon as we walk out of this door today. That what people see in us, let that be a reflection of you. For it's in your name that we most humbly pray. Amen.
last May in Parkersburg, Iowa. Parkersburg is a little city in the northeast corner of the state of Iowa. There's 1,900 people, and last May, tornadoes ripped through this little town and almost completely destroyed the entire city. It destroyed over 200 homes. It destroyed the local high school, including the football field and most all of the buildings there at the high school. And the reason I mentioned football field is because in this town, like many small towns in America, community life, social life, connections kind of revolve around the weekend. You know, it starts on Friday night. It's football field. Everybody catches up with everybody, and they see what's going on. And then Saturday, sometimes they visit with one another and work together on projects. And then Sunday, they all go to church. It's connections. And this tornado ripped through this town and, again, almost completely destroyed it. After the tragedy and the aftermath of that, they were so strapped for resources, they ended up going to the high school football coach and says, "Coach, we need six of your big, strong football players to dig graves for us." It was that many people killed. So Coach Ed Thomas, who was a well-respected man there, wonderful coach, but even better than that, he's a wonderful man. He cares about people. He got his players together. They took care of what needed to be taken care of. They helped people move their what belongings were left and try to make sense of just an incredibly tragic situation. And in trying to decide how to rebuild, the city sitting there thinking, you know, where do we start? What do we do? And they decided to start by rebuilding the football field. Isn't that unusual? Doesn't that strike you as strange and everything else that they could have done? They decided they're going to rebuild the football field because on September 5th, they had a game to play. And it was May. There wasn't much time. So players, former players, NFL players who had been under Coach Thomas's direction, they all came back to the city. Players from rival teams in other cities came to help them pick up debris. Began to put the pieces back together. They all rallied around this cause, and the NFL players that had been a part of this school program raised over $1 million from their friends, which granted was just a drop in the bucket for NFL players, but still, they raised $1 million to begin rebuilding this football field, and then the school, and out from there, the homes, the infrastructure of this little town. The players trained in a horse arena during the summer. And the rally cry was, "Don't focus on destruction. Keep your eyes on hope." On opening night, September 5th, the field was ready. The school was ready. But they kept a remnant of the old sign because they wanted people to remember what had risen from destruction. And the players were told, the people were told, "You have been a source of hope to this community." And Applington Parkersburg High School on that evening, less than a month ago, scored on their opening drive and many other drives during the night. The final score was 53-20. But you know, the team that lost to them really didn't seem to mind that much. If you would like more information on the story, you can go to e60.com. And reference, get this, the Sacred Acre. That's what they're calling the field now. Not because it's any sort of blasphemy, but because they recognize that hope comes from God, but hope is demonstrated through God's people. This morning, we're going to talk about hope. As Jeff has already mentioned to the children, we're going to talk about hope. You see, because the song says what the world needs now is love, but the bottom line is what the world is looking for is hope. You know, why do Christians lead defeated lives? Teenagers, why do you go from day to day thinking, "Oh, it's just another..." Sometimes it's because we lack hope. So we're going to read the text this morning. It comes from Romans chapter 15, and I'll be reading the first six verses. Romans chapter 15. We've been studying through Romans, and the plan is that we'll finish it up next week. So as you're preparing this week, go ahead and read all of chapter 15 and read on into chapter 16, and we'll finish up Romans next week. But Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything was written in the past, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope. Two fellows were hunting. Their names were Larry and Elmer. Sounds like the beginning of a bad joke, doesn't it? Yeah. Choir always chuckles here. And they got lost in the process of hunting in the woods. And trying to reassure his friend, Larry said, Elmer, don't worry. I've had the hunter safety class. And they taught us that if we were lost in the woods, all we have to do is shoot in the air three times, stay put, and someone will come find us. So they shot in the air three times, and they waited. 4 hours, they waited. They were starting to get hungry. So they tried again. They shot in the air three more times, and they waited. 4 more hours, they waited. They shot in the air three more times and waited. By then, it was getting close to dark. And finally, Elmer said, you know, let's try this one more time, but I hope it works. We're down to our last three arrows. Yeah. See, Larry and Elmer were putting their hope in the advice of others, even though that advice had absolutely nothing to do with their circumstances. And you know, we do that as believers, don't we? We put our faith and we put our trust and we rely on the advice from friends and neighbors and experts, even though that might not have anything to do at all with our circumstances. You know, and we'll listen to people and put our hope in people instead of where we need to place it. You see, hope is vital. Hope is what gets us through the day. You know, God understands that. That's why in verse 4 he wrote, for everything was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we could have hope. We could have hope. We hope for a lot of things. Jeff was talking about with the children, you know, hoping that your hurts would be healed. But we hope in a lot of things. Yesterday, Carson and I saw a demonstration of hope that was very strange. We pulled into this gas station and we watched this lady fill up this Camry. And at some point during the fill up process, she began to shake the car, like settling the gas. Maybe she could get more in it. I don't know. I didn't get that. But then she began filling and filling and filling. And it clicked off and she pulled the nozzle out and she put me. And somehow it must have worked. That whole pushing thing must have worked, because that lady put $70 of gasoline at $3.79 a gallon into a Camry. Do the math. That's over 18 and a half gallons of gasoline in a Camry. I don't know how it happened. It's a 15-gallon tank. Yeah, figure that out. But we looked to see $70, 18.4-something gallons of gas. She put her hope in jiggling the car was going to get more gas. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about this morning, just so we're clear. You know, the kind of hope that God talks about is a kind of hope that could be best described as an attitude of confidence. Confidence in something that's much bigger than we are. Expectation. Trust in a holy God. That's the kind of hope that we have. Job chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. Job said, what strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my body made of bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? If anybody ever had a reason not to hope, Job had it. But Job was saying that he had godly hope, that he was confident, and he would live expecting good things to happen. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Loose translation, where there's no hope, people perish. Because where there's no hope, there's no vision. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, it talks about this. It says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, and He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You see, our hope as Christians is built on Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about some gifts that we've been given, right? One of those is hope. So hope is a valuable gift. It's something to be treasured. So I want to know how I can receive it. How about you? Would you like to know how you can receive hope? Three things. Romans 15, verse 4, again, says we gain in hope by endurance. You know, it's God's good pleasure to give you the desires of your heart, but sometimes He's not ready to give you what you want when you want it. Have you ever experienced that? I know personally I have. God, I want this, I want it now. God says, no, not yet. Why? Because sometimes in waiting, we learn to trust God in endurance. So why would God delay fulfilling what we hope for? Maybe it has to do with gaining appreciation. Think about it. Go back to the very beginning, literally. Go back to Genesis. God created Adam. He didn't immediately create Eve. And we're told in Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And then He made the helper. No, after He made Adam, He said, it's not good for you to be alone, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to name all the animals. Now, is that because God couldn't think of a name for all the animals? I've created that. Looks cool. Adam, I'm at a loss, dude. You know, help me. No. I feel like he wanted Adam to see all of creation and gain appreciation for all of creation before God gave him his helpmate. You know, before God took Eve from his side, he wanted him to see all that he had created. And see how gorgeous it was, how beautiful it was. And then when God took Eve from his side, Adam saw her and he declared, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Perhaps God delayed creating Eve so that Adam could fully appreciate all that God had created. So maybe God delays so that we can appreciate. Maybe God delays so that He can prepare us for the responsibilities of our desires and the gifts that we receive from God. Give me another example. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, again, tells us that we gain God's kind of hope through the encouragement of Scripture. Through the encouragement of Scripture. Psalm 119 is a wonderful book. If you've never read, I know it's a long psalm. It's an incredibly long psalm, but it's a wonderful psalm, and it over and over and over reinforces this truth. Verse 43 says, do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I've put my hope in your laws. Verse 74 says, may those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I've put my hope in your word. Verse 81 says, my soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. Verse 114 says, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Verse 147, I rise before dawn. I cry for help, but I have put my hope in your word. Over and over, we can put our hope in God's word and we can obtain hope from God's word. You see, the Word of God fills us with hope because it gives us examples. People that we can relate to. Go back and read the Old Testament again. Go back and read about the disciples again. There's got to be somebody there that you can relate to. But think about the stories. Think about the great figures in biblical history. And think about how God took them through this, almost like a three-step process. Here is the vision. Here is what I aspire for you. And usually what happened after that, there was some sort of turmoil. Sometime when it looked like, this can never happen. But then thirdly, it always came back to the third stage where there was a fulfillment of exactly what God said was going to happen. Think of examples. Abraham. Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Children, grandchildren, more than the stars. By the way, God, my wife's barren. How are you going to do that? Genesis 18:11 tells us Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. How are you going to do that, God? 9 months later, Isaac was born. That's how God did that. At the age of 17, Joseph received word that he was going to be great among men. Well, immediately the brothers became jealous because Joseph didn't exactly hide that little truth, you know, kind of rubbed it in their face a little bit. And the brothers became jealous. Their plan, kill him. Kill him. Get rid of him. He's a brat. Well, they didn't kill him. They sold him into slavery. And you know the rest of the story. And Joseph, when he encountered his brothers again many years later in Egypt, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. At the very young age, David was promised that he would be king. He was promised that by Samuel. Then he met this guy named Saul. Saul tried to kill a guy. And so David spent the next few years running for his life. But eventually, he became king over all of Israel. And then, of course, the ultimate example, Jesus came to be king of Israel. But he was rejected by the people he came to serve. They crucified him. If the story had ended there, it would have been tragic. But it didn't. 3 days later, everything changed. The course of human history changed. And the promise was fulfilled. So we obtain God's kind of hope through endurance. But we also obtain it by the encouragement of Scripture. And lastly, Romans 15, the first two verses, tell us that we obtain God's hope by servanthood. Do you remember what the disciples always seemed to be arguing about? Fascinating group, weren't they? Yeah. Jesus is trying to save mankind, and these clowns are arguing about who's going to be the greatest among them. If you go to Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 25, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, but those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You see, servanthood is God's way of making us great in His eyes. And that's because God created us to be happiest, to be most fulfilled, to be at peace when we're serving others. If you don't believe that statement, look at the life of our Savior. He was the ultimate servant. If we call ourselves Christian, that means Christ-one, Christ-like. We should be servants. There's a town in Canada called Port Hope. And in the middle of this town, there's a monument that was erected. It was not for the leading citizen who had just died, but it was for a poor, unselfish man who gave most of his life and energy to helping those people who could not possibly repay him. He was a servant in his truest form. His name was Joseph Scriven. He was born in Dublin in 1820. And in his youth, there were high hopes and dreams. He had the prospect of being a great citizen with high ideals and great aspiration. He was engaged to a beautiful young woman who had promised to share his dream. But on the eve of their wedding, her body was pulled from a pond in which she'd accidentally fallen and drowned. Scriven never overcame the shock from that. He was a college graduate and he was ready to embark on a brilliant career, but because he could not get past that, he just began to wander, to try to get his mind off all this stuff. And his wanderings took him to Canada, where he lived the last 41 of his 60 years. There he became a very devout Christian. His beliefs led him to be a servant, to serve those who could not afford to pay people, to help them with different things. He served the widows, he served orphans, he served sick people. And he often, most of the time, served for absolutely no wages. It really wasn't known that Mr. Scriven had any poetic gifts until shortly before his death. A friend was over there taking care of him, and he discovered a poem that Scriven had written to his mother in a time of sorrow. And he really hadn't intended anyone to see it, but the friend found it. And later that poem was set to music and became a much-loved gospel song. It's said to be the first song that many missionaries teach their new converts. If you look at these polls that talk about the popularity of hymns and gospel songs, his poem set to music is almost always near the top. What was the poem? If you're as sharp as I think you are, you've already looked ahead in your order of service. And you go, oh, it must be What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And that is indeed the poem. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the key to true hope is to focus on God and the gift of hope that He's given through Jesus Christ. A servant's heart, a source of hope, a friend to sinners. I'm going to ask the quartet if they would come on up. And in just a moment, they're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's not, quote, the traditional arrangement that's in the hymnal. It's two verses. But as they sing, we want to give you a chance to respond to what you've experienced in worship this morning. You know, maybe you've placed yourself at the center of your universe instead of God. Maybe you're worshiping yourself and you want to get that straightened out. You want to repent. You know, put God back in the center. You know, maybe you're not a believer. You don't want to know what it means to have that personal relationship and you'd like to speak with me about how you can receive Christ. Be glad to share with you. Maybe you just need to pray where you are or here at the front that God will put you back on track. That you'll understand that Jesus Christ is the source of hope, that Jesus is a servant, and you want to be just like Him. You want to be a Christ one, a Christian, in every sense of the word. If you're here and you would like to become a member of this church, we have many ways that we receive members, and be glad to share with you. But I want to ask you, you can stay seated, but if you would, close your eyes and respond as God leads you and as they sing.
All our sins. should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the
I hope this morning's service has been a source of hope to you, and that as you go through this week, you will recognize encouragement that comes not only from God's Word, but comes from one another. I invite you after the benediction to offer an extended word of hope to one another, an encouragement. Greet one another, as Paul said, with a holy kiss, or a handshake or a hug. Would you stand with me for the benediction? Cynthia, we're going to miss you. Cynthia Ryder, front in the choir. Many of you know Cynthia. She's been a part of this congregation. She is leaving us. This is her last Sunday. She's leaving us to pursue her educational plans and fortunes, if you will. And she may come back, but for now she's leaving us. So I invite you to speak a word of encouragement to her as she departs from this fellowship for whatever time that is, okay? All right, I know the choir will encourage her, so you may have to fight through to do that. But I also invite you to come back tonight to see Rodney in our live service. It'll be a wonderful time of fellowship together. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this chance to be together, to experience worship as we lift our hearts and our total beings to you. Father, we pray that you would encourage us as we depart from this place, that your word would be rich in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would serve you as our Savior taught us. And it's in his precious name that we ask. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.